This morning, we'll be going back to the Gospel of Matthew briefly, and looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1025. Hear now the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this miracle, the incarnation. As the God, the Son, left the realms of glory and was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, both 100% God, 100% man. And Lord, as we look at this event in history and its impact in our life today, we pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds to you. May you, Lord, by your grace, convict us of your truth, and mold us more into the glorious image of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. May you bless, Lord, my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your word this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now as we begin this morning, I just want to point out as we look at these verses in Matthew, we'll be specifically focusing on verses 20 through 25 of the portion that I just read. If you want to look at or see what we have to say of the whole passage that I just read, you can find that sermon on our website or a sermon audio, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and listen to it. Today, as we come up this week and our world, for various reasons, remembers Christmas. It's the birth of Christ. It is not a holy day. It's not special from any other day of the calendar year. God has given us just one holy day to remember, and that is the Sabbath, that we come each week to worship him. But God does also, throughout his scriptures, command us to remember, his mighty acts, command us to remember what he has done in history, his mighty deeds, his mighty works. And the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, in fact, one of the mighty works of God. And so as we pause and we are focused on this, especially this time of year, we'll be looking at the greatness of the incarnation and what it means for us, how it impacts our daily lives. So with that in view, the theme we'll be looking at is that Jesus is God with us, who saved his people from their sins. Therefore, fight the good fight. That Jesus is God with us, who saved his people from their sins. Therefore, fight the good fight. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, we learn that Jesus is God with us, who saved us from our sins. Now, as the angel comes to Joseph and he's contemplating divorcing Mary and doing it quietly out of respect for her, as he's found out that she's with child, an angel comes to him and stops his actions and tells him who the Father actually is. And it's God himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as the angel speaks to Joseph, he gives him two names that this child will be known by. First of all, he gives the name Jesus. You're going to have a son, and he shall be called Jesus. But then he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 7 of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the angel says that his name will be called Jesus because he will save their people from their sins. And Jesus is a form of Joshua, and Joshua means Yahweh saves. Emmanuel, as it is recorded here in Matthew, means God with us. So we have these two names that this son is to be known by. One, Jesus, that Yahweh saves. Then also Emmanuel, that God is with us. Now some speculate, you know, why these two names given at this announcement of his coming birth. Some say that Jesus refers to the office that he holds as the Messiah. And the Emmanuel refers to his divine nature. He is God with us. We can think of them that way, but I also think we can think of them as really two sides of the same coin when we look at them together. As I said, Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus, or Joshua, means Yahweh saves. And we consider the idea of God being with us, or with his people. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament leading up to this point, the context that we have is one, consider Psalm 46, verses 7 and 11. This is, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's a rock, a fortress, strong and sure, a place of safety, a place of refuge. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 to 3, and then also then in 12 to 16, this is after the great sin and rebellion of making the golden calves. And God says to the people of Israel that I am not going to go with you. Go on your way. You know, I'll basically provide for you, but my presence will not be with you. And then in the fall, that's in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 33 of Exodus. And in verses 12 to 6, we have Moses pleading, interceding. Like, Lord, if you're not going to go with us, you know, then don't send us. You know, you must be with us. And it's in the context of what will all those nations say if you reject us, Lord, that you delivered us from? Egypt in particular. So it's in the context, God being with his people, a sign of his protection, a sign of his deliverance, his hand in upholding and strengthening his people, being with them. So it kind of falls in line with what we see in Psalm 46, that God being that fortress, that refuge, strong and sure, a place of deliverance. Another passage to consider is 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 12. In this instance, a brief recap of Israel's history, you know, David was king, and then Solomon became king after him, was a great king, but then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was a foolish king, and the kingdom of Israel was divided. There were 12 northern tribes, or 10 northern tribes, and then 2 southern tribes. So you had the kingdom of Israel on one hand, and it was ruled by a man named Jeroboam, and then Judah was ruled by Rehoboam. Well, in the course of time, while Jeroboam was still king in Israel in the 10 northern tribes, a man named Abijah became king in Judah. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 that Abijah goes to war against Israel. So you have the southern tribes going to war against the northern tribes. And Abijah went to war against Israel with 400,000 men. And Jeroboam, seeing this, brings out 800,000 of his men to fight against Abijah. Now, in 2 Chronicles 13, Abijah basically asks the question, why are you coming and fighting against us? And he points out that Jeroboam and the people of Israel have turned against God. They're worshiping false gods. They've set up their golden calves on every high hill. And whereas they, Judah, have the temple, They have the true priesthood. They have all they have the right worship. Well, we read in these that he says, "Behold, God is with us at our head." And as we continue on in that chapter, we see that God does in fact fight on behalf of Judah. And he defeats Israel in that war. And Israel loses 500,000 of their 800,000 men. These three passages, as we consider, what does it mean? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. It refers to his deliverance, his fighting for us. Yes, in the case of Jesus Christ, it is true and factual that God was literally with us in the flesh. But it also has this meaning of God being with us, with his people, as our deliverer, as our fortress, as our stronghold, as our rock. And this is at the end then of the Gospel of Matthew, how Jesus uses it. In Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So even after Jesus is ascended on high and seated at the right hand of God the Father, he is still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. That doesn't change. Having accomplished our victory, having accomplished our deliverance, he is God with us. And so at Jesus' birth, when this is announced and these two names are given, it's really two sides of the same coin of his work. He is God with us, the one who saves. He is our fortress, our deliverer, and he has come to save us from our sins. You see, we can't separate the incarnation of Christ from his whole work. We can't leave Jesus as a baby, as an infant. This is just the beginning. Just the dawning of God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ. And also, we must think upon his whole life of obedience, his to the point of his death, humiliating death upon the cross. His being declared victorious in his resurrection from the dead. In his glorious ascension on high, where he rules as king. So whether or not we celebrate this holiday, we are all encouraged as children of God to give thanks for what God has done in Christ. To remember that God the Son did in fact leave the realms of glory, was born of a virgin under the law, obedient to the point of death on the cross, yet raised from the dead and glorified, seated at the right hand of God forever. So let us give thanks for the fact that God is with us and he has saved us from our sins. Now, secondly, the fact of Christ's work, beginning here and dawning in the incarnation, it's to motivate us. It's to be a foundation for what we do here and now for God. And that's why I want to turn our focus now to what does it mean for us in our day-to-day lives? How are we to respond when we stop and we think about what God has done? We're to fight the good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, you can feel free to turn with me there if you like. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Beginning in verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." To fight the good fight of faith. Now, if we do celebrate this week, we must ask our question, is Jesus going to be left in the manger? Is that all we're going to remember? Is it all we're going to celebrate? Or are we going to remember his completed work, that this is just the dawn of, that Jesus Christ is the glorious King who has saved us from our sins, who is with us even now today. Now, you know, when I was young and at school, you know, recess was, as with every kid, it's a favorite time of day. And, you know, the various little games and such would be organized among friends, and, you know, we'd usually pick a couple captains, and the group would be divided up and chosen throughout. And, you know, it may not believe it to look at me now, but I was always the smallest of the boys in elementary school and junior high. I didn't bloom until high school. But so I was never really, you know, the one that was always picked first. But I always knew what team I wanted to be on. You know, because I could see the kids that were big and fast. And I knew, okay, I wanted to be on their team. And I was always happy when I got picked by them. And I bring that up as an illustration for consider whose team you are on, if we're going to use that analogy. It's Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. He's already won the victory. He's the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. By his power, the universe was founded. And by his power, the universe is sustained. We are on his team. So the motivation for us in realizing this is as we consider our opponent and who he is. If we really consider him and compare him to our Lord and Savior who we fight with and who has fought for us and already won the battle, although our enemy in our own strength looks like a giant, a Goliath, the fact is he is small. He is insignificant compared to Jesus Christ. And that is who fights for us. That who is who wins the battle. Now, Paul, in that light, is encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to fight that good fight. He says to hold fast to eternal life, which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This idea of fighting, taking hold of, it's a word that's described as seized, to catch. It's the same word used in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus walks on water and Peter steps out of the boat and he begins to walk, but then he sees the waves and he begins to sink. And what does Jesus do? But he takes hold of him. He seizes him. He catches him and lifts him up. This isn't a light grabbing hold of someone. It is a firm, loving grasp, like you're trying to save someone that's about to drown that you love. Taking hold of, fighting, struggling. These are words that Scripture uses to refer to our end of sanctification. God has accomplished our justification in the work of Christ, and He is working out our sanctification. He's making us more holy. He's removing sin in our life bit by bit. And although this is by God's grace and according to His plan and sovereign will, we yet are called by God to fight, to work, to work alongside Him in this endeavor, all on the foundation of what Christ has done for us. So how do we do this? First of all, we fight the good fight through prayer. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, says to his disciples to watch and pray. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, that very same scene, what did he do? But he went off on his own and was praying, was beseeching his Father. In the most critical time in his life on earth, he was fighting the good fight through prayer, praying to his Father, and that is the model that we are to follow. That is the example that we are given in Christ. We also see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, As I've said before, this armor of God that is given to us, it ends with Paul's request on the church's behalf to pray for him, to pray at all times for the saints, praying for one another. You know, some might think of this as a gimmick, but this is actually us battling for one another, a way that we can tangibly use this each day, taking it and praying, beseeching the Almighty God for one another throughout the year. We are to pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul speaks of to the church of Epaphras. Epaphras was most likely the pastor of the Colossians church who was visiting Paul. And through their conversation, Paul probably may have written Colossians to the church. And in the closing of this letter, he tells the church of what Epaphras is doing, even though he is absent from the congregation. It said he is struggling for them in prayer. If we're honest with ourselves, can we say that we struggle in prayer, and myself included in that? Do we struggle in prayer for ourselves and for one another? This is one way that we fight the good fight, is on our knees in prayer. But we also fight the good fight through whom we choose to serve. We fight the good fight through whom we choose to serve. In Joshua chapter 24, this is the closing chapters of Joshua, the book of Joshua. And he's had a long life and a campaign against the inhabitants of the promised land. There's been great victories. And in his final words to the people, he's reminding them of what they've come from and the idolatry that has been present. And he charges them, who are you going to serve? And there's that, that familiar voice or verse in Christian in circles of, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he puts that before the people. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the false gods that you've come from? Or are you going to serve the God, the Lord, who has delivered you, who has set you free, who is giving you this promised land? Paul, in this, you might say in this light, picks up on this in Romans chapter 6, where he gives the analogy of slavery. We are either slaves of unrighteousness or we are slaves of righteousness. One leading to death, the other one leading to life. And Jesus himself says in his ministry, we can't serve two masters. We will either serve him or we won't serve him. We'll serve the enemy. And I bring this up because each time that we are tempted, what it really is, it's a temptation to bow to our enemy. It's a temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness by Satan himself, worship me, and I will give you such and such. It's a temptation to turn away from God who we should serve and instead serve our own selfish desires. Now, God has told us that no temptation has overcome us but what is common to man. And God is faithful that he gives the way of escape in each situation. We fight the good fight through whom we choose to serve. In that moment of temptation, will you bow to the God of self, or will we bow to our sovereign Creator and Lord and seek his help? Who will we serve? Finally, fight the good fight through humble reliance. Fight the good fight through humble reliance. In Colossians 1, verse 29, Paul is speaking of his sufferings on behalf of the Colossian church, on behalf of the church in general, and what he's faced. And he says towards the close of this section that he isn't doing this. He makes very clear that he's not doing this on his own strength, but he is struggling with all of God's energy that he is working in him through Jesus Christ. So when we think of the Apostle Paul, we oftentimes put him on a pedestal, that he was this super Christian that was did marvelous and wondrous things. He did marvelous and wondrous things, but not because he was any greater than you or I. He did those things through the grace of God, through God's strength working in his life, and we see that reflected in his humble reliance upon God. He was struggling, not with his own strength, but through the strength of God at work within him. So these are three ways that we fight the good fight. Through prayer, through serving, through humble reliance. As I said, the incarnation is the dawn of God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ. And as we remember his birth, we must not stop there, but we must remember his life, his death, his resurrection, and his glorification. It is an all or nothing package. So as we remember his birth, let us remember also to pick up the tools of war. A war which the Prince of Peace has won for us. And let's fight the good fight of faith. So brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, is God with us. That has not changed. He is with us forever to the end of the age. And he not only is Emmanuel, God with us, but he has saved us from our sins. He has fought and won the good fight. And in his victory, we have victory. And what we are called then to do is to pick up our tools of war and fight with him, following in his footsteps, praying, serving him in times of temptation, all through humble reliance upon him, to win the victory that he has already won through his grace. To remember that Jesus is God with us, who saved their people, his people, from their sins. Therefore, let us fight the good fight. Amen. Our gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for the marvelous work that you have done in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a mystery that we cannot understand, how Jesus is both 100% God and 100% man. We praise you, Lord, that this mystery was accomplished. And we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in him. May you, Lord, by your grace, give us the strength to take up the tools of warfare that you have given to us, your word, prayer. May we serve you humbly, relying upon you. May we follow in the footsteps of our glorious King of glory, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.